You can't be showing those photos. Yes. Good morning to all. It's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. And shall we all stand as we begin this morning? Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Amen? Ruth chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you again for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this time that we can come before you in prayer. We pray, Lord, that as we go into your word, that you will speak to us, that your spirit, Father, will do a work that I cannot, and that you will help us, Lord Jesus, to see your face and understand who you are, and that we might worship you. Father, we ask that you will touch each and every lives today, dear Lord, and you might, yet your spirit, Father, might do the speaking. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may have a seat. In Ruth chapter 1, the author of this book is beginning to tell us a story. Now, you have to realize that in every book that we have, the author is taking certain parts of a story to tell us something. All the history is not recorded in that one book, but he's choosing specific instances to tell us something. And at the beginning of this book, the author begins telling us how the background. He says, "Now it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled." So that already sets for us the background of where this book is, and what is going on around it. Understand this. If you read in Judges chapter, the last chapter, last verse, it says, And in those days there was no king in the land. And every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. In other words, we're living in it's in a time where everybody is doing whatever they want. Everybody's doing whatever they want. It's not what God wants, it's what they want. If I feel like it, I do it. You read the book of Judges and it is bad. Things are bad spiritually. The nation has departed from God. They're doing their own thing. There is no king there. There is no spiritual leader. Everybody's just doing whatever they want. Things are bad morally. You read the book. Read the book. Dark times. It's amazing that when spiritually the things are bad, morally is not far behind. And things are going from bad to worse. And the Bible tells us after that, it says that there was a famine in the land. In other words, things are bad economically. There's no food. And this family now is about to leave home and go to a foreign land to find food. There's no food. It's interesting because they're from Bethlehem, house of bread, and there is no bread there. And they're about to go to Moab to find bread. Now, even before we begin, you ask yourself, who is the main character of this story here? And as I begin to look at it, I begin to realize the main character of this book is not Ruth. It's not Ruth. It's not Boaz. He says, then it has to be Naomi. No, it's not. The main character of this book is God. You see, the author wants to show us how God uses the circumstances in the lives of these people, and you will see, if you miss that, you miss everything. It is not about Ruth. It is about what God is doing. Do you see God in your life, in the circumstances that are around you that God is using to draw you to Him? And God is going to make a series of events take place. And it's interesting because the author, once again, is picking and choosing what he wants to show us. The Spirit of God is working through the author to show us what God wants to for us to understand. There are several things in this first little passage here that I don't understand. The author jumps over a couple of things. One, he tells us that first the husband dies. Then the two sons get married, spend 10 years in Moab, and then they die. How does three men in one family die and you hear nothing about what? How did they die? What happened? Then he tells you that they married Moabite women. And he doesn't say anything about that either. I mean, Jews marrying Moabites, that's a no-no. And even because of what you read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, they were outcasts. God had said that they would never be a part of the nation of Israel forever. What's going on? What is the author trying to tell us? What is he trying to show us? The story continues that after these men die, and Naomi says, well, you know, there's nothing for me here. I'm hearing that in Bethlehem there is bread. Let me go back. She decides to take her stuff together. I have nothing here more for me. Let me go back. When she's going back, her two daughter-in-laws are with her, and she says, well, wait a minute. Why are you guys following me? Now, I'm giving you the Roger Standard Version because of time. And she says, well, no. And she gives them good reasons to stay. Hey, don't come with me. I don't have any other sons for you to marry. If you would wait, if I had to marry today and have a son, would you wait so you can get married to them? Please, come on. But in everything that we're seeing that is coming out of Naomi, and most times we focus on Ruth, but Naomi to me is a great woman of God. You read the text well, and every time she is speaking, verse 8, in the middle of the verse, it says, and the Lord deal kindly with thee. Verse 9, the Lord grant thee that you may find rest. Verse 13, at the end, so it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Gone out against me. Every time we see this lady speaking, God is on her lips. She is speaking and God is on her lips. Even though she's like, well, things are going bad and I think that the hand of God is against me. But she's praying for them that God be good to you and God help you. And God. How many times do we speak about God? How many times when people look at us that our speech is seasoned with Christ? That as we speak, people are hearing God and not seeing us. Or I, me, or my. How many times as we speak that men can see not us, but Jesus living in us? Bible says, but let your light so that they may see your good works and glorify you. Yeah, it's all good. Look at me. My name is Latte, Choco Latte. But Bible doesn't say that, you know, we should shine in such a way that it draws attention to ourselves. It says that we should shine in such a way that people might see Christ in us. Do they see that in us? Or do they see me? Do you think a lot about yourself? Yeah, look at me. Or you're more preoccupied about if people see Jesus in you. What comes out of me? When I am concerned, wow, when people who don't even know me see me, what do they see? Do they see selfishness? Do they see pride? Do they see, what do they see? It concerns me because I call myself a child of God. I am his son. I am a son of God. And that should go without saying that if I am a son of God, that what is expected? Every one of you here, I ask you this question. Who do you resemble most, your mom or your dad? Caught you. Your dad, why? Okay, so you see the same thing, right? Okay? Yes? Why? Okay, but are there any physical characteristics?
Physical characteristics?
Yes. Eyes, nose, mouth.
I look
Okay. For me, it's my nose. I have a big nose. I accept it. Amen. Amen. I can go to places and somebody comes up to me and says, such and such is your dad? I was like, how did you know? Man, the nose, man. That's trademark. Snap. I can't get over it. Hey, so, hey, I accept it. It's trademark. That's dad. Shouldn't it be expected that if we are sons of God, that there are things in us that resemble him? That when men see us, they don't see us, but they see Christ, because we are sons. We are his. Naomi is speaking, and everything that's coming out of her is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And she's speaking about Jehovah God. And she's been with these two women for 10 years. And probably Orpha is saying, can you please shut up? Because we're seeing at the moment when she when decision is to be made, she decides to go back. And it's interesting because she says, well, don't you go back? And sometimes I get confused. I'm not sure if Naomi is one of the greatest missionaries ever or like one of the worst missionaries ever. Because she leaves her home, goes to a foreign land, and by the way she lives, has impact, and one woman gets saved. One woman gets saved. What did Ruth see in Naomi that in verse 16 and 17 pours out of her? And she says, and I read, it says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or from returning from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. What a testimony to Naomi that going there and speaking about God and living God, that Ruth sees this and says, you know something? I want. What did she see in Naomi that would draw this woman so much? And if we continue reading verse 18, and then when she saw that she was steadfast minded. In other words, this woman made up her mind. She says, I'm going with you. No, but she's giving her so many different reasons. I don't have any husbands for you to marry him again. Hey, things are bad. I don't have anything. Look, your sister-in-law is going back. Why don't you go back too? This woman says, no, I've made up my mind. I'm going with you. Now, why is she going? What? Does Naomi have the moolah? The dinero? Naomi says, I came here full and I'm going back empty. I have nothing. It's not like she has a mansion in Bethlehem waiting for her and says, we're going to be set. Everything's good. What? Why would this woman be so attracted and want to go with her and says, I want your people to be my people and your God to be my God? What is it that she sees in Naomi that this woman is ready to leave family? You thinking with me? Does Ruth have a mother, dad, uncle, aunt, a dog, maybe a cat or two? She is ready to leave family. She is ready to leave country and follow after this woman. What in the world? Does my life have that kind of impact that men would see me and want to leave the world and follow Jesus because of what they see in? Does it draw men? Does my passion for Christ, that what they see in me and what I speak also, is such an impact that they say, wow. Naomi doesn't see it, but Ruth is just, I want your God to be my God. And she's naming the name of Jehovah. Hey, worst missionary ever, because she's like, go back. No, go to your God. Stay with your people. Really? If it was me, I'd be tying Orpha up and taking her with us too. You know, you coming too, man. Come on now. You realize that you can't force people. Like I said, I don't know if she was the worst missionary or the best missionary ever, because she weeds it out. She says, hey, it has to be your decision. We realize that men are not saved because we force them to. It's because of their own will. We cannot force you to serve Christ. It's your desire. Not only that, because you're here, but every decision you make after that. Do you know how many kids have gone to Bible college? Do you know how many of them are still serving the Lord? Great first step. But are we right like Ruth, that we are steadfast minded? Yeah. That we have made up our minds that we are going to serve Christ. We're going to live for him. And there's nothing going to deter us from that. I'm going. You see, we've made up our minds. We have renewed our minds, like in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that we are not conformed to this world, which is going to attract you a lot. But I need a job. But what about the will of God? And you come to the point where your mind has been renewed, been transformed, and you understand that I want God's will, and you understand that it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And that you have accepted for yourself that, hey, I want what God wants. Whatever he wants, I want. Yeah, but that comes with a lot of sacrifice. But I like that girl. She's cute. But you ask yourself, but is that what God wants? Boy, putting that through that litmus test is difficult. But it's easy when your mind has been renewed, like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and you understand that, you know, God has a perfect will for each and every one of you guys. And you have accepted and come to understand that, hey, you have accepted this one truth, that what God wants for me is better than what I want for myself. And I am willing to seek that. Ruth's mind has been changed. She has come in encounter with God. And this woman, I tell you, it's amazing, because she is willing to leave her home, go to a foreign country, not going to be accepted over there, but she's still willing to go, still want this God, leave her God. Does my life do that to other people? That it makes them want to know Jesus. Or my life is so self-absorbed that Christ doesn't even shine. It's just a facade. What? If we are put to the test, are we going to say like Ruth, you know something? Even though things are bad, morally, spiritually, economically, I'm with you. That our desire should be like Ruth's desire towards our God. Where you go, Lord, I'm there. I'm there. It is not what I want, it's what he wants. That we have people, young people, who are sold for God, and their desire is, I want to do what God wants. Not what I feel. We live today in a society where people are controlled not by what God's word says, but what they feel. Look at our society today. It's all controlled by feeling. Emotions. Well, if I feel that way, I'll go to church. If I don't feel like it, well, I don't do it. Does that impact us? Well, sometimes it does. Well, I'll forgive you if I feel like it. Well, I'll love you if you love me back. A world controlled by, hey, what I feel, what I want. Where are the Christians who are firm in God's word that says, you know, I do this or I don't do this, not because my pastor says or I have been taught, but because God's word says. Yeah. This is my foundation. I don't want to know what you believe. I want to know what God's word says about this. Tell me that I may know that I might. This woman is now in contact with her and says, No. I'm willing to leave all that behind and go with you. She goes back to the foreign land, and when she goes back, she's in a high-paying job. I mean, she is secretary of picking up wheat. That's a great job. I remember when I went back home from studying, master's degree, and I go home. It's interesting because you don't realize this until you get back there, but I went back home, and even though I had a master's degree, the first job I found going back home was mixing cement and getting paid $50 a day. I remember standing up there in the hot sun. Dude, I'm thinking, what in the world? Why am I back here? What is going on? Can get you discouraged. But at the end of the whining, me feeling sorry for myself, I had to come to the point where I said, you know something? Lord, if you have me here for a purpose, then that's where I want to be. I don't understand it. But you have me there because you want me here. So I'm here. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? Through your circumstances? Where has He brought you? What does He want from you? How is He molding you that you should be more like Him? This woman goes back and she's picking up wheat, and God is orchestrating. And the author is showing us how God is using circumstances and just moving. By chance, she falls in Boaz's field. By chance. I mean, this lady's lucky. Just lucky. You realize that if you're a child of God, there's no such thing as luck. That's by God's hands. And that's what the author is showing us. Everything that's coming to play right now is God is there behind the scenes moving it. And realize, Naomi is thinking that she has been cursed. I mean, things are going bad. She's lost a family. I mean, things are not bad, but God is actually working there. God is moving in the circumstances. I love the verse. My life verse is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. Every time I think of that verse, you know what I think of? As a good Baptist, I think of food. I think of food. I think of cooking in a pot and you're mixing some good food. And I realize that everything you put in that pot is not going to be... Nobody takes salt and just start eating it. Anybody here? I will stay away from you. But you put a little bit of salt, you put a little bit of pepper, you start getting that going, and it's boiling, and man, it starts smelling good. I am always tempted when it starts smelling good to start tasting. Then this part of my lip is always burnt, and I have to take out be peeling it because I can't wait till it's done, and it's still hot. I'm still, yeah. It's always burnt, seriously. But God, some things bad, some things good in my life, but all things work together for what? Yeah. After it's done, boy, that sounds good. Mamma mia. I'm not even Italian. Maybe I am. Half black, half Italian. Mamma mia. But all things work together for good. God is using these things in my life, and He's molding. And if I am moldable, and if I want to follow Him, we see this woman, Ruth, is sold out for God. She decides to leave everything behind and follow after the Lord. And it is not prestigious. It is not big, but she is right, and she's serving the Lord. Boaz takes notice of her and says, hey. Boaz says, hey, I know who you are. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully been shown to me that all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and thy land and of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people which thou knewest not hereafter to. It's interesting because translation, boss is saying, hey, I've been creeping on your Facebook page, and I know about you. I've heard everything that is, because you go on the Facebook page, you know everything now. He says to her, everybody else knows that you are a virtuous woman. Your testimony is exemplary. We know what you have done. You have left your home. You have left your people. You've come here and you're seeking God. And may you find rest. May you find God's blessing. But you realize that this stranger is going to find God's blessing in such a way that she lives a life that is pleasing to God in a time where everybody's doing whatever they want. Does that affect us? Everybody's doing whatever they want, and you, the one staying here, being faithful. We live in a society which pressures us to do things and to say things and to be some things that we're not supposed to be. I battle with our young people, and I tell them that every time, because you come to the point where we live in a society today where it says, if you're a virgin, that's a bad thing. What? What? Well, if you're a man and you slept with several women, yeah, you're the man. Yeah. That's it. That's the society we live in. And you come to that realization that we're living in a world that even though everybody else does whatever they want, we have to stay faithful. Who is part of that remnant? Is that you? Well, everybody else is drinking. Why not? Well, everybody else is doing that. See, I don't want to know what everybody else is doing. I just want to know what God's word says. It's interesting because I have to fight that with my own self. I look at the life of Joseph, man, and I said to myself, wow, this man just for me is an encouragement. My favorite Bible character, Joseph, man. Young man, far away from home. He could be doing whatever he wants. There's nobody here to say, hey, do this, do that. No parents, no family. He is far away from home, and this man wants to serve God. Potiphar's wife is no slouch. She's a good-looking woman. Joseph is not gay. In other words, you cut Joseph, he bleeds red blood. I am often convinced that Joseph didn't run because of anything else, but because of who he knew he was. If I stayed there, this is not going to turn out right. I got to get out of here. Joseph, no, it's just Joseph. He had a Superman's chest. He was an ass. He was super spiritual. And yeah. No, the man understood his own sinfulness and said, no. He says, I can't do this. And the first thing he says, I can't do it against God. Doesn't mean that he's a... Did he get married? I'm not sure. Did he get married? Did he have two kids? So I'm guessing he liked women. So it wasn't that. But when challenged with doing it that way, he says, I can't do it. God is more important to me, and I can't do that. That there is something in this man that even though he's far away from home, there is no spiritual oversight. This man, I still can't do it. That men see that in us and they see our desire to serve God. That it's not just something that I learned here, but it has taken fast hold of my life and it's who I am. That my desire to serve Christ is not just one of legacy, or I am going to a Christian school, or I am studying. It is in me. Because better men than you and I have sat here and are no longer in the ministry. Better men. So I ask you, what? What was in the life of this man? Even in Ruth, Boaz says to her in chapter 3, says, hey, you are a great woman. Look at this. You could have gone with the young man or the old man, the rich man, but you didn't go with them. You're doing the right thing. You had the opportunity. You could have gone with anybody else you wanted to. Why me? How long are we willing to wait for what God wants?
challenges me. I will tell you, Abraham challenges me in ways that I... God promises you something. He tells you he will give you a son. Then he makes you wait. 11 years, nothing. I'm not kicking the man. Because many times we do it. After some time, we decide to just want to do it ourselves. Hey, why don't we just make it work? Why don't we just manipulate and try to make it work? End up making more problems for ourselves than we're actually trying to fix the problem. But you wait on God, and you got to wait another couple more years. I'm thinking, good grief, in all, the man waits 25 years for a promise. I'm asking myself, would I wait 25 years? Would I wait 25 years for what God wants instead of what I want? Would I be willing to seek him so much that I would be willing to put aside what I want, my desires, like Ruth, seek God in such a way that will now transform her life, and she is walking with God, and God is going to bless her in such a way that is great. How in the world does a Moabite woman follow God from her homeland, is stuck there, and God puts her smack dab in the lines of the kings? Only God can do that. In the line of kings, and more importantly, in the line of Jesus Christ. A woman that does not deserve that. There's no way a stranger shows me that no matter who you are, smart, beautiful, dumb, ugly, doesn't matter. You know what matters? If you are faithful to God. There is no limit to what God can do with you if you are open to him. That if you desire above all else his will, that you truly have come to the point where you believe that God's will is good, acceptable, and it is perfect. And you want that more than all else. And you ask God, you know, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I don't know how many times I fought with that. I am Nathan. How long have you been married? 14 years. We were in school together. I was in the club called Bachelor to the Rapture. I think they were joking. I think I took it seriously. And 14 years. You say, hey, didn't you not want to get married? Were there not difficult times? Was it easy? There's nothing easy about this. Nothing easy about it. But I've known two things. One, the most important thing in my life is salvation. The next thing is who I marry. Either makes or breaks ministry, life, everything. And I want what God wants. There are many times I wanted what I want. Saw this girl says, I want that one, Lord. And I'm praying, man, I'm praying fire from heaven like Elijah, I'm telling you. I'm praying, man, and it doesn't work out. And I cry, and I'll confess this to you. I'm in my room for 6 months, and there's snot. I'm crying like a girl, man. And at the end of that, even in the midst of that, I understand one thing. I always pray and I ask God, Lord, don't give me what I want. Even though I kick and scream like a little girl, don't give me what I want. Give me what you want. Are we willing to do that? But what if God would make you wait? Would you do it? Because we love him. That when men see it in us, they see a desire for what God wants and not what we want. And that would be so powerful in their lives that it would attract other men to want to do the same. Does your life draw men to Christ? The decisions that you make, the things that I do, the things that I don't do, that it is so powerful that when men look at it, they say, wow, why don't you do this? Why? And they see our light and they want to glorify God. and come to know him. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the examples of these two women, dear God, and for their testimonies. Naomi, Father, being a faithful witness, even in a foreign country, where everybody's doing whatever they want, keep serving you. For Ruth, being touched, moved, Father, by that, and coming to know you, and being steadfast in that decision to want to follow you, even though it means giving up a lot of things. For you. Oh, Father, that we would see you in that light and desire you more than anything else. That our hearts, our desire, that we can say like David, Lord, and at times it is to our shame that we cannot say that our heart panteth after you like a deer panteth after the water. That we can say like Job, that, Father, that we desire you more than our necessary food. That these are the desires, Father, for thy presence, for thee. That it would saturate our lives, that we might be, Father, your servants. Oh, Father, may that be us. May people see Christ in us and want to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.